Thank you, God, for your word today. Anoint it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Previously, we read of Jesus making his triumphant entry into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday. We studied that a couple of weeks ago. People were acknowledging him as the Messiah, the Holy One, the Savior, crying out, Hosanna. Then he cursed the fig tree. And we saw that because of its unfruitfulness. Then we read of him cleansing the temple, chasing out the money changers and those merchandising. The temple was polluted. Then we last saw him speak on faith in God, and speak on prayer and forgiveness. Then we read in Mark 11, verse 28, they said to him, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority to do these things? They questioned him, and they were saying, who do you think you are doing all of this? And who sent you? Who gave you this authority? Well, Jesus is now going to share with them a parable. And he's going to answer their question, explaining who he is and who sent him and why. Now, what is a parable? A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Is that simple enough? An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. In the parable here, we see, he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a place for the wine vat, built a tower. He leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. In this parable, the one planting the vineyard is God, God the Father. He's making a point here. He planted a vineyard. The vineyard is Israel. He's been dealing with Israel. It's been polluted. He's cleansed the temple. He's cursed the fig tree, saying Israel's been unfruitful. So he planted a vineyard, and Israel was his special people. The place of, they were the nation of blessing, and they were separated unto God. He surrounded them with a hedge. He protected them. He separated them, and they had this place of privilege. And if you turn to Isaiah 5, please, we'll see that's who he's talking about. Isaiah 5, verse 1. Way back in the book of Isaiah, in prophecy, speaking of the nation of Israel. And we see here, chapter 5, verse 1. Now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up, cleared out its stones, planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in the midst and also made a wine press in it. Doesn't that sound familiar, what we just read? So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. Oh, now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, he's speaking to Israel, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? He said, what more could I have done for you? I set you apart. I gave you everything. I expected fruit back. Why did it bring forth wild grapes? And now, please, let me tell you what I will do at my vineyard. I will take away its hedge. It shall be burned, break down its wall. It shall be trampled down. I lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain not on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold oppression. For righteousness, but behold a cry for help. See, they didn't do what they were supposed to do. Religion didn't do it. The law didn't do it. Didn't bring people close to God. So we go on with the parable, verse 2. We know this is God dealing with the nation of Israel. Now, at vintage time, he sent a servant to the vine dressers that he might receive some of the fruit of the vineyard from the vine dressers. So he's saying, I sent my servant, his prophet, to the nation of Israel to warn them, to teach them how to bear fruit, to deal with them. I've sent the servant there. And he was expecting good fruit to come back to me from his people, God expected. The vine dressers are religious leaders, the Pharisees. He said here that he might receive some of the fruit from the vine dressers. He wanted his people, the scribes, the Pharisees, the religious people, to get these people to draw near to God, to bear good fruit for God. And they didn't. They didn't. The leaders actually were putting burdens on people and making it hard to come to God, to approach God. Thank God that Jesus has come. The leaders, verse 3, what did they do as he sent a prophet? They took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. They did not want to listen to the prophet. They sent him back. They were controlling things, doing things the way they wanted. So, verse 4, again he sent then another servant. Well, another prophet. And at him they threw stones, wounded him in the head, and sent him away shamefully treated. Same thing. More servants, more prophets. Still no fruit. They rejected and killed. So verse 5, again he sent another. And he kept sending prophets to the nation. But when you read the prophets, the people didn't want to listen to them. They didn't want to repent and turn. Just like today. People don't want to repent. They don't want to turn. Again, he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. So they just disregarded God's servants, his prophets. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11. And read where we see them killing them and hurting them. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 36, as it talks about, Hebrews 11 is the hall of faith, men and women who believed God. And we read in verse 36, still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. They killed them, saw them in two, shamefully treated them, and that's what we're reading in this parable today. They just did not want to listen to God. So what does God do? Verse 6, therefore, this sounds familiar, doesn't it? Therefore, still having one son, his beloved, who do you think that is? What did he finally do? He had one son, his beloved. He also sent him. He also sent him to them last. He is the final word. He's the last to come and warn people. The last, saying, they will respect my son. They certainly will honor my son. I'll send my beloved son to them, and him they will listen to. But what happened? But those vine dressers said among themselves, the Pharisees, the scribes, which we read of in the Gospels, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. Hey, he's going to take people away from us. Let's get rid of him. Let's kill him and continue doing things our own way. They did not accept or honor the Son even. So they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. Guess what happened to Jesus? They took him, they killed him, they cast him out. This was fulfilled a few days after Jesus just entered in, being proclaimed as the Messiah. Isn't that sad? They crucified him. They were crying, "Crucify him," at the beginning of the week, "Hosanna, save." Now it's "Crucify him" by the end of the week. Beaten, mocked, and killed. So you see how the parable is relaying exactly what happened to Israel? It's become polluted. What's God going to do? What did he do? Verse 9. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do? See, Jesus is teaching this parable to the people. And the scribes, and no doubt, and the Pharisees are there listening too. And I wonder how they're starting to feel. He says, what will the owner of the vineyard do? And they're probably thinking, what will he do? What will he do? He will come, destroy the vine dressers, these religious leaders, and give the vineyard, this place of privilege, to others. And guess who those others are? Us, Gentiles, and believing Jews. You didn't want it, that place of privilege? You did not want to be my chosen people? I'll open the door for others. Destroy the Pharisees, the leaders of the day. Religion will be destroyed. And grace is going to come in through Jesus, his son. He will open the door to the place of privilege to others. The new covenant, grace. He will give the vineyard to others. And what a blessing that is. At the expense of others, the Jews. Here we are blessed. Let's turn to Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 2, please. Ephesians 2, verse 11. Paul writes, therefore remember. Now, when Jesus said, listen, or we read in the Bible, remember, you know what we ought to do? Remember. Do you think we forget at times? Do you think we take our faith for granted at times? Just go along with our daily life and think things are going to just continue as normal. It's going to be a shock when the rapture comes, isn't it, to people? Things aren't going to continue as they are. The Bible teaches that. Paul writes, remember. Remember, you Gentiles, me and you. You once Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision. You weren't God's people by what is called the circumcision, the way the Jews took it, made in the flesh by hands. That at that time, when we weren't part of Israel, you were without Christ. You know, you could list these one at a time and go over them and have a lesson on them. Remember, we need to remember that at one time we were without Christ. Can you imagine that today? I don't know what you woke up with this morning, problems or blessings, but there's all kinds of things going on in our life. And sometimes we forget that God is in charge and in control. We don't need to worry. But what if you didn't have Christ and you couldn't go there because you couldn't think in your mind, oh, but God. It's going to be okay. What if you didn't have him? It'd be hopeless. That's why we have a lot of hopeless people today. At one time, you and I were without Christ. Thank God for grace. And we were aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel. We weren't part of God's people. And we were strangers from the covenants of promise. The promises of God in the Bible weren't for us because we weren't his people. We had no relationship with God. Wouldn't that be awful? Has God blessed you recently? Thank God you're his child. He takes care of his children. But at one time, we weren't there. And I think we should all wake up every morning and say, thank you, God, that you saved me. And not only that, look at the end of verse 12. One day, we were at that place of having no hope. Wow. That's a bad place to be. What keeps people alive in desperate situations is hope. Hope keeps people hanging on, and our hope is in God. And then we were without God in the world. Wow. But we now have all of that. We need to remember that. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And that's what he's talking about here in verse 9. I'm giving the vineyard to others. Isn't that great? We're in that place of blessing, and we're not without God. And so Jesus is teaching them here, verse 10, have you not even read this scripture? I think this is great, because the religious leaders were there in that crowd. He says, have you not even read this scripture? Hey, you guys, don't you even know the scripture that you're teaching? Did you never, you sound ignorant. Did you never read this script, this prophecy? Did he continually bust these people? He says, hey, you smart eye, smart Alex, don't you even remember the scripture that says this right here, what I'm going to share? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. He says, don't you remember Psalm 118? Well, let's turn back to Psalm 118. Psalm 118, verse 22. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. So we see there that he's quoting Psalm 118, talking about this stone, which the builders rejected. It's the chief cornerstone. It's sort of the foundation. The cornerstone has to be laid first before you can build. And that stone you rejected. So how are you going to build without that stone? How are you going to build your life or anything? So back to our text, he says, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord planned all of this to bring this chief cornerstone to earth and to lay a foundation for us. We are to accept him and build on him. He says, did you not read that in your scriptures? You should have known that the Messiah is coming and that he's the chief cornerstone. If you go on in Psalm 118, the next couple of verses talk about Palm Sunday, his entrance. This is the day that the Lord has made. Just reading that psalm, they should have got a clue. Hey, this is it. Didn't get it. Jesus has entered in. He is the stone, the foundation. He's the rock of ages. This was the Lord's doing, his will. But we see here in verse 10, Jesus was rejected. Rejected. He became the chief cornerstone, the headstone, the only foundation on which to build. But the nation, the religious leaders, rejected him. And verse 11, God did a marvelous thing. Even though it looked bad at first, the resurrection came and they saw it was a good thing. Jesus became the chief cornerstone. And people enter into a relationship with God through him. They knew what Jesus was talking about, that he was talking about them, because we read verse 12. And they sought to lay hands on him, but feared the multitude, for they knew he had spoken the parable against them. So they left him and went away. Their answer, walk away. That's what people do when they don't want to hear truth, don't they? They walk away. They can't deal with it when you bring fact to them or prophecy to them. They knew he was talking about them. Our message today is about Jesus Christ, the rejected stone. And how sad. People still reject him. But he's the chief cornerstone, the foundation for life and life hereafter. The cornerstone is a must to build on. It's a necessity. Everyone needs a foundation. You need a place to start. It's true for one's life. And the question is for people today, what are you building your life on? We're all building going forward. We call this thing living. every day. What are you building your life on? If a person is building on nothing, on just what they think, you're not going to have a very good building, are you? Not going to have a very good life. What is your, a person must ask, what is your foundation on what to build on? You know, if it's money, and for many people it's money, that's the chief cornerstone in the foundation, and they've got their plans and they're building on that. If it's money, that can disappear in a day. And there goes your hope. Especially if you're in the stock market watching it go up and down. Who knows what's going to happen? But there's your hope. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. That's the way the hymn goes. If it's glory or honor or position or being famous, that is fleeting, isn't it? Very fleeting. There goes your hope, your life. If it's a person other than Jesus Christ, I can guarantee you this, that person will disappear one day. You or that person will disappear one day. And there goes your hope. You know, Jesus said, I am the life. I give you life eternally. You can go to a place where you're going to be forever young. That's called heaven. Through Jesus. He's the rock, the cornerstone. He conquered death, the foundation for life. Here's what we need to share with people. Let's turn to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Acts 4, verse 8. Peter's filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. He says, you crucified the one who was the chief cornerstone. You have no hope because there is salvation not under any other name except Jesus Christ. And if you reject him, you're hopeless. You have no hope. There is no other name by which men, you notice, must be saved. People must be saved. They have to be saved. Saved from what? From the penalty of your sin. God provided a way through his Son, dying on the cross, shedding his blood, the acceptable Lamb of God, perfect Lamb of God, sacrifice for our sin once and for all. And a person must be saved. So the first step for a person to enter into life is to be saved from the penalty of their sin. Not saved from their bad position in life, from things that are going wrong, from any other thing. A person must be saved from their sin. They must be born again. Otherwise, one can't even go about building their life. Real life until they have Jesus. This is 100% of the time true. When one dies here, they will no longer live in their house. It's all over with that house here. Once they die, they're no longer going to live there. If a believer, 100%, if a believer dies here, they go to another house built by God. Isn't that awesome? Prepared for them. John 14, Jesus said, don't be afraid. I'm going to prepare a place for you so that where I am, I can come and take you here. If an unbeliever dies, they await judgment and end up in the lake of fire. But the good news is God doesn't want anybody to go there. Religion didn't work. The law could not save. He sent his son to give real life to people who will accept God's way of getting there. God is good. He wants people to be saved. The rejectors we read of today were foolish. We believers are wise. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 3, please. First Corinthians 3:11. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's pretty clear. There's no other foundation you can lay in life. You know, you can read of and hear about a lot of testimonies about people that have become Christians. A lot of them decided to just give up all they had and go on the mission field or serve God in some way. A lot of them had good positions in life, just decided to leave it one day and serve the Lord. You see, when you have Jesus Christ in your life, the other foundation you had and what you were building on doesn't matter anymore. God can give you a new life and will give you a new life. Maybe in what you're doing now, it might be something brand new to serve the Lord. But the point is, the things you have here aren't important. You realize that once you find Christ. What would you trade for your salvation? You can't. Salvation has to come from God. And anything you have, you couldn't buy it. You'd be willing to give it all up. God says, I've already paid the price. Thank God. Jesus is the rock, the stone, and he has a twofold effect. Let's turn to Romans chapter 9. Romans 9, verse 30. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. He says, people that weren't even seeking have now found it, like you and I. We found it. But Israel, they were pursuing the law to be righteous, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. You see, some stumble over the stone, others believe and live forever. That stone is going to stumble people, but others who will receive it will find life. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also as living stones, see, we're living stones on building on that foundation, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. See, that stone is precious to us. Jesus is precious to us. But to those who are disobedient, The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were called. You see, some stumble at it and fall. Others find him precious and find eternal life. Now, he says to those who believe. When a Bible says, believe on him, believe in his name. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. What does he mean by believe? Well, believe means you're going to build your life on that rock. Believe means you trust in, cling to, rely on Jesus Christ and Jesus alone for salvation and life. It means there's no other plan. I believe it. I believe in him. I trust in, I cling to, I rely on. I don't check out other things, and I don't build my life on some other foundation. I believe God will take care of me because he says he will if I seek him first. I believe it, and I don't doubt it. It isn't a mental decision, oh, I'm going to ask Christ into my life today. No, it's a commitment of you yielding to him. It's got nothing to do with us. It's got us just applying the faith God has given us and saying, yes, it's true. I believe it. If I look at a chair, say I'm going to hang something on the wall. A lot of times I don't want to go in the garage and get a ladder. So I get a chair. You ever do that? Anybody here ever fall? You know, say I had a chair here and we were going to hang something up. I can look at that chair and say, I believe that chair will hold me. Or I can go over and stand on the chair. Who's the believer? The one that goes and stands on the chair. See, action's required. It's easy to say, isn't it? But when I say I believe in him, I'm standing on that stone. For better or worse, sickness and health, richer or poorer. I'm married, I'm part of the bride of Christ. That's it. He's my life. I'm standing on the rock. You know, we can't just say, I believe, and not demonstrate it when trouble comes. Ooh, I don't know, I better have a backup plan. We believe. We show by our actions. We stand on Jesus. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Who will? He who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name? Done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to you them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. They say good things, but practice things otherwise. You see the difference here? They're saying these things, but they practice lawlessness. They're still living for the world. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, let's just say all of us here, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, Jesus, the cornerstone. I'm building my life on him. And the rain descends, the floods came, the winds blew, beat on that house, and it did not fall. Why? Because you're so strong, I'm so strong. No, because I'm founded, I'm sunk into that rock. I'm solid, because I'm on solid ground. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. See, no foundation, it's sand. Not bad concrete or some shallow stuff. Sand. It's either Jesus or no foundation. Built it on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, beat on the house, and guess what? it fell, and great was its fall. So we have to do what we profess. See, the religious people of that day didn't. They professed to be God's people, but didn't live that way. They could say nice things, but they didn't do nice things, godly things. In our text, we see that wind, rain, fire will come in life for everyone. For everyone. Believers, unbelievers, and make-believers. But we see those who decided to stand on the rock will end up standing. Others building their life on other things in the world will fall. We have a sure foundation. You know, we're on the rock, and not only that, Jesus has a hold of us, and he'll never let go. God, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for that sure foundation in life. We thank you for your great love for us. God, we want to thank you for saving us. We were without hope until you came into our life. I pray that we would remember that every day, every hour of the day, that the most precious thing we have is our salvation. It's made us a child of God and given us a great inheritance in heaven. Thank you, Lord. I pray that we leave here this morning excited about what we do have, a sure foundation. And Lord, we can't wait to see that house you have for us in heaven, a dwelling place not made with hands. And we know you're perfect, and it will be perfect. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.